Thank you, Catherine. Cool. Last Sunday after the service, I was talking with someone who asked a question that, as we've been looking at Daniel, I think many of us have wondered about. Here's the question. After all the things that God did right in front of Nebuchadnezzar's face, demonstrating to Nebuchadnezzar who God is, why doesn't Nebuchadnezzar get it? Especially after chapter 2, there's that big statue and the dream, and now God, you know, God's saying that He's in control of everything. Why then in chapter 3 does Nebuchadnezzar turn around and put up this golden statue and demand worship? Right? Why doesn't Neb get it? Do you ever ask yourself that question? It's a great question. Daniel chapter 4, where we're coming to this morning, chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony. It's his testimony of how he finally gets it. Last Sunday, remember the golden statue, the music, and the really, really hot furnace? The bottom line of last Sunday was a fundamental choice. The choice of who we value, who we honor, who we worship, who we trust with our lives. God or something else. Remember that? And the obvious answer to who do we value is who? God, right? And intellectually, in our heads, we get that. It's a Sunday school answer, right? Most Sunday school questions can be answered with God, Jesus, prayer, and because it's in the Bible, right? So intellectually, we understand this, right? Value God. But in our heart, deep down, when our faith hits the hard asphalt of life, we struggle. When it comes to times when we need courage to trust God, to stand for Him, like at work or at school, when we need courage, when things are coming apart at the seams in our families, and we need to stick to doing what we know is right, in those times, not just intellectually, but in our hearts, at the core of who we are, we need to value God more highly than anything else, than anyone else. And that's where we're coming to this morning. How Nebuchadnezzar moved from an intellectual acknowledgement of God to a heart trusting in God. And if you're not there yet, turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. And as you're turning, let me set this chapter into the sequence of what God's doing in Neb's life. Okay, looking at God intellectually. All right, in Daniel chapter 1, the account revolves around whether or not to eat Nebuchadnezzar's food, right? Vegetables or food sacrificed to Babylonian gods. It was an issue of indoctrination for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bottom line, follow the one true God or be assimilated into Babylonian culture and society. Remember that? Okay. At the end of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar finds the boys who have decided to remain faithful to God. Neb finds these four boys to be 10 times more wise and with understanding than anyone else. And so Neb appoints them to his personal service, taking advantage of what God has done in their lives. So Neb is on the learning curve. Intellectually, he understands that God takes care of his people. God blesses them with wisdom and understanding. Then chapter 2 revolves around the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue, showing all the kingdoms that were coming down through history, and ultimately God's eternal kingdom, which is supreme over all the others. Remember this? Hopefully. Good. And none of Nebuchadnezzar's wise guys can tell him what the dream means. Can't even tell him the dream. But God reveals the dream and the interpretation to Daniel. So Neb, again, he's on the learning curve, intellectually understanding that God is sovereign over the affairs of mankind, but Nebuchadnezzar still doesn't get that God's sovereignty applies to him personally as well. And that's why in chapter 3, he's building this golden statue and he's demanding worship. Chapter 3, the boys get tossed into the really, really hot furnace and God delivers them. And so Nebuchadnezzar finally praises the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who's delivered them and declares that everybody should treat their God as well as his gods with respect. And the bottom line is that in all this, Neb never gets it that God is speaking to him, wanting to get personal with him, wanting Nebuchadnezzar to give God sovereignty over his life. Okay? Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth. May your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. These first three verses are Nebuchadnezzar's introduction to his personal testimony. The most powerful man on earth, explaining to everyone that he can share with what he now knows to be true about God. Starting in verse 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's explanation how God got a hold of his life and brought him to this personal trust in God. Verse 4, starting his testimony, how he got there. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Does that sound familiar? But finally, Daniel, should have started there in the first place, but finally Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Now, these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great, and the tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions of my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. And he shouted and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Okay. Let's pause. Okay? Notice 3 things. First off, Nebuchadnezzar is flourishing. Okay? Between chapters 3 and 4, there's a span of history that has taken place during which Nebuchadnezzar has obliterated his enemies. Pretty much every empire that's around has been crowned under Nebuchadnezzar's heel. So he is the sole force in the world to be reckoned with. There is no one greater. He is flourishing, he's prosperous, and he is at ease, content in his palace. Nebuchadnezzar is on the top of the heap of mankind with an ego and pride to go along with his position. Second, Nebuchadnezzar again goes to Daniel for help. Once again, all his wise men fail him. So Nebuchadnezzar again, he turns to Daniel. And as Nebuchadnezzar is sharing his testimony with us, he's being very honest with us. At this point in his life, when he went to Daniel, it wasn't because Nebuchadnezzar was impressed with God or because he personally knew God. Nebuchadnezzar goes to Daniel for help because intellectually he knows that Daniel is somehow in touch with the gods. Plural. Daniel is some kind of holy person. Third, we need to see God's grace here. God's grace. While Nebuchadnezzar may not have personally known God, God knows Nebuchadnezzar. God, once again, is trying to get a hold of Nebuchadnezzar's life. God's talking to Neb. God has placed Daniel there, a man who knows God, put Daniel there to interpret the dream. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, My Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became great and grew strong, its height reached the sky and was visible to all the earth, and its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt and whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king. For you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whomever He wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O King, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Okay? Pause with me. Notice first the coming devastation. Daniel hesitates. The dream is so shocking, so alarming. The implications for Nebuchadnezzar so devastating that Daniel hesitates. Maybe he might wish this on his worst enemies. Have you ever had to tell somebody something that you knew was going to devastate their lives? It was going to be so hurtful, so painful that you really didn't want to tell them? This is really hard stuff. And second, again, notice God's grace. Daniel, God's man, after he gives the interpretation, he makes an appeal. Repent while there's still time. God, through Daniel, is appealing to Nebuchadnezzar. The future isn't written. Turn back. Turn to God. And then notice that there are 7 definite periods of time, probably years. Again, see, that's God's grace. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be put out to pasture. But after that, he's going to be restored, even given his kingdom back. Okay? Imagine. Another word for politician? It's target. Right? Anybody who's upset about anything or just wanting to push their own agenda will use any opportunity to attack political leadership. Right? Every time President Bush sneezes, someone screams about conspiracies and tries to use it against him. There must have been a long list of people who would have moved quickly to take advantage of the situation while Neb is out, a man outstanding in his field. Okay? Take advantage of the opportunity to put themselves into power. But God, by His grace, establishes limits. He protects Nebuchadnezzar, gives reassurance of restoration. Third, we want to see the purpose in all this. The purpose in all this. Verse 26. You're going to be restored after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. When I was in high school, not so long ago, every Friday during football season, we would have this noon rally in the gym. And the varsity cheerleaders, they would do their little routine, right? And the JV cheerleaders would do their routine. And then we had the Dynamics. Our mascot was the Don, right? Don Carlos. So the Dynamics, which was our version of the Radio City Rockettes, not quite as good, but something like that. They would do a routine, and then the band would play, which is why I had to be there, because I was in the band, so we had to watch all this. The band would play, and then the coach would get up, and he would introduce the football team, all the different players, and the captain of the team, and all that. And then he would make a speech about how we were going to go out and devastate our opponent, and then we'd be led in the cheer, like, we're number one, right? And SC rules, and all that stuff. And then that night, we'd go out and get creamed. Okay? Happened every Friday. Ever been to a rally like that? Man, every school has those. Main point, we are the force to be reckoned with. That's the point here. Heaven rules. Okay? Say that with me. Heaven rules. No. Okay. Stand up. Come on. Up. Okay, you got to pretend like you're in a high school rally here, okay? This is a Friday, all right? Okay, let's say it really loud together. Heaven rules! Right on. Okay, now you can sit down. Thank you. See, there's truth to that, right? And Neb's problem was he thought he was the force to be reckoned with, that he was number one. But God rules from heaven, right? And whatever Neb had wasn't because of his own abilities or his own cleverness or his own strength. It was because the ruler, the real ruler over the realm of mankind, was allowing him to reign. And that's what God, in His grace, is trying to get across to this proud, flourishing king. Okay? Verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he is walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" And while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes." And immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like the eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Two things to notice. One, first, once again, God's grace. A whole year goes by. Maybe Neb had thought that God had forgotten about him. But after 1 year, there he is. He's out walking on the roof. He's overlooking his domain. He's basking in his own magnificence, and poof, he's pasteurized. I know, come on, alright. That 1 year is God's grace demonstrated. And that could have repented, followed Daniel's advice. This didn't have to happen. Second, it took the full 7 years to get through to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, if you work through Babylonian history and the timeline that's here in Daniel, it's probable that Daniel had this vision about the tree in 583 BC, which is really interesting. Why? Okay. Because historically with the Babylonians, there was always something going on militarily. They had wars and conquests. Something was going on. But between 582, 1 year after the dream, 582 and 575 BC, for 7 years, there was nothing going on militarily. Interesting. No king, no conquest. The historical records outside the Bible suggested this took 7 years. God said it took 7 years. This really happened. Neb, in his testimony with humility, admits that it took 7 years. And this devastating experience for God to get through to Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Verse 34. "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever." Notice that. It's no longer Daniel's God or a God among many gods, but the Most High. Neb finally gets it. "For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can ward off His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" That's a recognition of unquestioned sovereignty. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had unquestioned sovereignty. Question his right to do anything, and you'd be torn limb from limb. Your houses would be made into a rubbish heap, and you'd get thrown into a blazing furnace, a really, really hot furnace. And what Neb is saying here is that God is the one who alone has unquestioned sovereignty. He recognizes it, even over his own life. Verse 36. "At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. and I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. God graciously gives it all back to Neb. And now, even with all that restored majesty and then some, rather than boasting in himself, Nebuchadnezzar is giving glory to God. His testimony is of what God has done and who God is. Heaven rules. Two thoughts of application. Questions. Two questions. Question number one. What keeps you from valuing God above all else? What keeps you from valuing God above all else? There is a huge difference between verse 4 and verse 34. Verse 4 says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. Verse 34, but at the end of that period, these 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my reason returned to me and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. Where do you see your life? Verse 4 or verse 34? In between are all those things that we value so highly. Our homes, cars, possessions, accomplishments, talents, abilities, IRAs, portfolios, what we take pride in, stroke our egos with, find contentment in, compare ourselves to others with, maybe even wounds, or wrongs suffered, anger, bitterness. What keeps you from valuing God above all else? Second question. What will it take to get a hold of your heart? What will it take to get a hold of your heart? Imagine you're a tourist and you're visiting Babylon, okay? On the way in, you ask the tour guide, who was that guy that we passed on the way in? The one with a really bad manicure, okay? Eating grass. You know? Oh, him! That's just the king, supreme ruler over all the known world. What will get your attention? Bring you to your knees. What does God need to do to knock you off your little pedestal of self? Maybe you're in circumstances right now that God is trying to use to get you turned towards Him. When will we finally admit that heaven rules? There is a gracious warning in Nebuchadnezzar's testimony that we all need to pay attention to. Now is the time to turn. It is so easy for us to fall into the trap of intellectually acknowledging God, doing the church thing, having our doctrine and theology correct, and still be focused on ourselves to miss the bottom line. God wants to rule in our hearts. The core of who we are, totally given over to Him. Valuing Him, honoring Him, worshiping Him, trusting Him above all others. When we value anything above God, Satan will use that to pull us away from God. That is a dangerous, scary place to be. When we value God above all else, being willing to surrender our lives to Him, then we begin to really live, to live God's way. Courageous in any circumstance, powerful, effective for God's kingdom, bringing glory to Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Those are two powerful questions that demand an answer. What keeps you from valuing God above all else? What will it take to get a hold of your heart? Father, we thank You that You are gracious to us. That You are continually pleading that we might turn our lives to You, not intellectually understanding that You are sovereign, but giving our hearts to You and giving You sovereignty over the core of who we are. Father, we also realize that there are limits. There was a definite period of time when You said, this is what will happen. An initiation of 7 years and a concluding of 7 years. Father, we know that we cannot ignore You and play with Your grace. That God, You love us too much to let us get away with our own self-indulgent egos and pride. And Father, we thank You for Your grace, because it is because of Your grace and Your mercy and love towards us that we turn to You and we say, God, whatever it takes to get a hold of our hearts, do it, that we might be totally surrendered to You, valuing You above all else. We're afraid of what that may mean. We've been on the throne way too long. But God, we desperately need for You to be ruling in our lives. Father, please, by Your grace, make it so. We give You authority, sovereignty over our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.